So maybe this sounds familiar. A guy was talking about how he got his job as an investment banker. He explained how a family friend had got him a job at a bank, and a year later, a friend of a friend had got him a job at one of the most prestigious investment firms in town. And so the guy is now a high-paying and respectable job without ever stepping foot into a classroom or feeling the crushing anxiety of a massive student loan debt and going through the interview process. Or maybe this you've seen in the movies sometimes, people lined up outside of an exclusive club that has just opened, the bouncer's not letting anybody in. Two guys come up with a famous guy, and they say, "Where with him?" And so they get entered into the club. Or maybe you try to get into a new restaurant, and the reservations are booked up for months. Your friend knows the owner and says, "I can get us a table. You come with me." He calls and makes a reservation, and guess what? You get into the restaurant. You see, the saying, it's not what you know, but who you know is true in life sometimes, right? It's who you know, those connections that you make. It may or may not be true in the workplace, but when it comes to prayer, it is absolutely true. It's not necessarily what you know, although that's important, but it really is who you know. I want to start out in an odd place, perhaps, talking about prayer, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4. It's not what you know, but it's who you know, but it is what you know about who you know. And so today we're going to look at who is it that we know. We're in a series on prayer as we begin the new year to be more focused on prayer, be more diligent in prayer, maybe to lift some of the burdens that we have of prayer. It's one of the things that everybody wants to do more of, but we seem to struggle with it, and it seems to not come so easy. But I think maybe we've made prayer a little harder than it needs to be. So the book of Esther starts out that they're in exile, and the queen displeases the king, and so she gets rid of the queen. He gets rid of the queen. He calls for a new queen, and Esther's brought in, and she's beautiful, and she goes through all the beauty treatments and goes through all the things, and the king finds favor with her, or she finds favor with him, and she ends up becoming the queen. Unbeknownst to the king, she's a Jewish in heritage, and one of the king's advisors, Haman, was mad that he wanted all the Jews killed, and so he got the king to issue an edict to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, the Bible tells us. And so Queen Esther is a Jew. The king doesn't know this, and so her uncle Mordecai urged her and says, this may be the reason that you've come to such a time as this. You've come to this royal position for this. I want you to go talk to the king, because me and all of our people don't want to die. So we pick up in Esther chapter 4, starting at verse 15. So Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. "Go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my female servants will also fast in the same way. After that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law." Right there's the clue. She's going to go to the king. She has people fasting for her. Why? Because it's a dangerous proposition. She said, if it's against the law, if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went and did everything Esther had commanded, got everyone to fast, got everything prepared. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, on the third day, Esther dressed in her royal clothing and stood in the inner court of the palace facing it, probably a little nervous, heart beating, right? Perspiring because she's about to go see the king. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the royal courtroom facing its entrance. As soon as the king saw Queen Esther standing in the courtyard, she gained favor in his eyes. The king extended the gold scepter in his hand toward Esther, and she approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And then he asked her what it was that she wanted, and then she had this dialogue. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with prayer? Well, very much, we are approaching what? The God, the King of the universe, right? We are wanting to be into his presence when it comes to prayer. And so for Esther, it was illegal just to barge into the king's presence for fear of death. Now, Jesus says that when we pray, we are to pray in his name. So I'm going to walk through a lot of scriptures this morning. And I want you to maybe just at least write down the references, and you can go back and look at them later. But here's what Jesus told us. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says this: "Whatever you ask, what? In my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything," what does he say? "In my name," right? "I will do it." Then in John chapter 15, he says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that, what does he say again? Whatever you ask the Father in my name, right, he will give you. Then let's go over to John chapter 16. In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father, what? In my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. Now, what does it mean when we pray in Jesus' name? Go back to the story of Queen Esther. When we are praying in Jesus' name, what we are recognizing is that our only approach to God, our access to God, is granted through Jesus himself. Praying in Jesus' name is about access to the Father. It's not about getting whatever we want. We don't just throw in Jesus' name on the end of our prayer so that God gives us everything we want. We've had this upside down. It's not to give us whatever we want. It's to give us access. When we become Christians, we are in Christ, right? We are positionally moved from the kingdom of darkness in this world to where? The kingdom of light. We are in the realm of the flesh into what? In Christ. Positionally, we have moved to this different place. And so God, in Christ, what does God do? He focuses his love and his attention on us when we pray. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:18. Look what he says. For through him, who's that? Jesus, we both, who's that? This is Jew and Gentile, right? It's the scandal of the church that in Christ, all people come together, right? The world says we're divided, but what? In Christ, we all come together. So Paul says this. For through Jesus, we both have, what's that word? Access in one spirit. That spirit is what? This camaraderie, this bond that we have in Christ to the Father. You see, the world access was only given to an ancient king when he granted them an audience. You could only go talk to the king, even if he was your husband, like Queen Esther, when he granted you permission to come into his presence. No one could just walk into the presence of a powerful monarch. The consequences would be imprisonment or even death. That's why we find Esther asking people to fast and to pray, right? She has to have the courage to go in. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Why was she? Because remember, the culture at the time was someone could just not march into the king's presence. You really can't do this today. You can't just walk into the palace, Buckingham Palace. You will be gently escorted away. You can't just jump the fence and go to the White House. You'll be escorted away. Eventually, you'll be caught and be escorted away. And so we understand that, right? And so when it comes to God, this ruler, this king, you see, the gulf between a person and a president, or between the person and the Queen of England is one thing. But think about this. What is the gulf between humans and an almighty holy God? It is infinite. It is infinitely greater. You see, the gulf between Queen Esther and the king, right? That there was a gulf there that she couldn't just go into his presence. But the gulf between us and this holy God is infinitely greater than Esther and the king. Infinitely greater than us and any ruler. How do we know? We'll walk through some more scripture. In 1 Samuel, read this. The people of Beth Shemesh asked, who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? No one, right? No one can. To whom should the ark go from here? In 1 Samuel. How about Psalm 130, verse 3? Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? I am so thankful that God does not keep account of my iniquities. I could not stand in his presence. You're right. It's our sin that separates us from him. Nahum 1:6 says this, who can withstand, right, his indignation, who can endure his burning anger. His wrath is poured out like fire. Even rocks are shattered before him. So there's this gulf between us and God, right? We want prayer is what? Talking to him. In talking to him, we have to have access. In fact, Exodus 33:20 says this, that no human can look upon God and live. No human being, but he added, you cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live. Now, think about Paul's comment in Ephesians 2:18. For through him, this is Jesus, right? We both, that's all peoples, have access to the Father. You see that verse a little differently now? Like, we are so used to treating God so casually. We're like the little kids that run in and slam the door open and say, here I am. But it's not like that with God. You see, our sin has separated us from him. And so that when Paul says, now that we have access, and where does the access come? The access comes from who? Through who? Jesus. Because your sin has been taken care of in Jesus. Your sin has been placed onto him. You see, we always have an audience with God because of what Christ has done. We never have to sweat it like Esther when we are in Christ. We always have an audience with him. Jesus' death on the cross reconciled us to God. In fact, Ephesians 2:16 says this. He did this so that he might reconcile. Reconcile is what? Restore that relationship that was broken by sin. So he might reconcile both to God in one body. Where? Through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. So when I am in Christ, I now have a reconciled relationship with God, that now I have an access to God that I didn't have when I was not in Christ. So why are we always heard for the sake of Jesus? Australian theologian Graham Goldsworthy traces this. Ever since Adam was expelled from the garden, right? Ever since he was expelled from this relationship with God, God has promised to make us his children again. This is the hope from the beginning of Genesis all the way up to the gospel. In fact, God calls Israel his firstborn son. Exodus 4 says this, you will say to Pharaoh, this is Moses going to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. What is it? What does the Lord say? What? Israel is my firstborn son. God, ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall in Genesis chapter 3, has been desiring a restored relationship with his people again. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to have this relationship with him. I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go. Look, I'm about to kill your firstborn son. Harsh words to Pharaoh, but God is saying, listen, you don't mess with my kid. That's what he's saying. Pharaoh, you may be the most powerful person in the land, but don't mess with my kid. Who's my kid? Israel. It's the nation of Israel, right? In fact, he called out of Egypt in Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, God says, I loved him. And out of Egypt, what? I called my son. Do you see the family relationship God desires with us? He calls David and Solomon, his two kings, his sons. And the history of Israel is that when the kings failed to obey and trust God, right, that there was a failure to trust him as their father, that there were some severe consequences. And so God, ever since Genesis chapter 3, has been desiring for people to be reconciled to him. He called Israel his son. And what did his son do? His son rebelled, went astray, went into exile. Over and over, we read that in the Old Testament. And then we get to the pinnacle of history, Jesus, the incarnate word, comes. And at his baptism, what does God say? The Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. What does it say? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Do you know when you are in Christ, you can put your name where the Son is? I want you to silently read that verse and listen to God say, you are my beloved Jeff. With you, I am well pleased. Read that and put your name where Son is. Like, that'll make your day, won't it? Like to have God say to you that you are my beloved son, right? You can almost hear heaven have the sigh of relief when Jesus was baptized, that finally, here is the true son who would perfectly obey and please his father. And so to Jesus, because he perfectly obeyed, belongs the privilege of prayer and access. You see, only Jesus, because he perfectly obeyed, has access to the Father. He's the only one. Outside of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And look what Jesus says. They removed the stone, and Jesus prayed this, Father, what does he say? I know that you what? Always hear me, but because of the crowd sitting here, I said that so they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus understands, because of this perfect relationship with his Father, that God always hears him. He's the only one who ever lived who can say with confidence, I know you always hear me. We can't say that in our sinful selves. But in Christ, what do we have? We have access in Jesus. We have access in Jesus' name. Here's a great thing, that when you believe in Jesus, you are united in him. Remember, positionally, you are changed, that you are now in Christ. Whatever is true of Jesus is now true for you. Isn't that great? I mean, whatever is true for Jesus, when you are in Christ, you have received the gift of salvation, and God places you in Christ. Whatever is true for Jesus is now true of you. It just is. He was the perfect one who has a secure access to the Father. And guess what? When we are in Christ, we have access to the Father. We have that line of communication. Goldsworthy goes on to say this, if the Father always hears the Son, then he always hears those who in Christ are his sons. When you are in Christ, you have access to the Father. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we do so with confidence, but also a humble dependence on grace. That God, I'm not here by anything that I have done. I'm not here by any merits of my own, but I'm here by the blood of Jesus. I am here in Christ. You see, the name of someone was a representative of their entire being. So in the name of Jesus doesn't mean the words on a page, but it means the essence of who he was. The name of someone was their being. You see, God doesn't hear our prayers because we are faithful church members. He doesn't hear our prayers because we teach children's church. He doesn't hear our prayers because we sing. He doesn't hear our prayers because we preach or teach. You see, when we rely on those things, we're really praying in our name. Whenever I go to God with all the things that I have done, Lord, I was in church today, so you need to hear my prayers. I've done you a favor, now you need to do me a favor. I'm praying in my name at that point. If I go to God and I say, Lord, I am coming to you and I am not XYZ, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. I'm not like that person, that group of people. And so now you need to hear my prayers because I'm not like that. I am praying in my name. You see, you and I have nothing to go to the Father with. Nothing. But in Christ, we have everything. It's in Christ that we have access. You see, when we rely on those things, we're really praying in our name. That's why praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean we just tack that on at the end of our prayers, because it makes it some kind of magical incantation at that point. God, give me this, I want that, give me this, I want that, in Jesus' name, amen. And all of a sudden, we've lost what in Jesus' name means. It means access to the Father through grace. R.A. Torrey says this, we must give up any thought that we have any claims upon God, but Jesus Christ has great claims on God, and we should go to God in our prayers, not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus' claims. I know it's tempting. It just is. When we go to God in prayer, there's something inside of us, and we just say, Lord, I'm just a little better than, right? I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. And so now you need to hear my prayers, right? And somehow we can become a little puffed up that God owes us a hearing because of the things that we have done or who we are. But it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And in Jesus' name means I have access to the Father through Him. In Jesus' name is shorthand for His person and His work. That I have an awareness in prayer, that I have access to the Father through the free and costly gift of grace. And so it's not like a spoiled kid that I just slam the door open and say, God, give me something. It's not a formula, but it's a shorthand for His person. You see, we come to the Father in what? In Jesus' name, not on our own. Have you ever been tempted not to pray because you have committed sin or there's some challenge or some struggle in your life? Where are you resting your hope at that point? It's on you. Lord, I can't come to you today, right? Because look what I've done. We're what? We're praying in our name. But I don't go to God based on what I've done or not done. I go to God based on what Jesus has done. And what's true of Jesus is now true for me if I am in Him. See how great that is? We come with a full reason that the reason that we are, awareness of the reason we are heard is because of the grace in which we now stand. I am heard on the account of Jesus, not on account of me. This is why we pray even when we don't pray perfectly. No one can pray perfectly. Isn't that so frustrating when you pray? You sit down and you start to pray and all of a sudden, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. Oh, God, I'm going to come back, right? Oh, Lord. And all of a sudden, I think about the project I have to do, right? Oh, I start to pray and the kids are doing something. Oh, right? Nobody prays perfectly. And thank goodness we have access to the Father, not based upon the perfection of our prayers, but on the work of Jesus. You see, Jesus grants us access to the Father. J.I. Packer says this, I pray to the Father through the mediation of the Son and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I go to God, what? In Jesus' name? It's not about me. You see, we pray what? In Jesus' name, not with Jesus' name or by Jesus' name. But we often pray as if it's with and not in. You see, with is a functional thing, right? I unlock the door with a key, right? Or I eat with a fork. I see better with glasses. With something is I use them to get what I want. We use the instrument as the means to get the result. But in is positional. I am in the house. I'm in the car. And so if we're not careful, praying in Jesus' name can be in the sense of with Jesus' name. Father, here are all my requests. And now I'm using Jesus' name as the instrument to get what I want. And I'm forgetting it's a position that I have in Christ. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying in Jesus. Our lives are now hidden in His life. It's about access to the Father. God is not obligated to meet our needs. Have you ever been frustrated in prayer? Because you pray and you pray and you pray and it seems like God's not doing anything and we're thinking that He just needs to do everything that I'm asking because I'm praying in Jesus' name. And the point isn't that God answers your prayer. The point is that God even hears your prayer to begin with. You see, we're missing the point. The point isn't the answer. The point is that we have the privilege to ask. That's in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name is not God, I want this. Now you need to give it to me in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name means, Father, I'm a wretched sinner. You know what I've thought. You know what I've done. And I'm standing in the grace and the blood of Jesus. And I get to ask you, not because of what I am or what I've done, but because of Him. See how it makes a difference? The privilege is even asking. The privilege isn't getting the answer. You see, all of Jesus' prayers weren't even answered. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by, yet not what I will, but yours be done. So in Jesus' name means that we have access to the Father. We can request and we can approach Him, but it doesn't always mean I'm going to get what I want. Because even Jesus Himself didn't get everything that He wanted. You see, what we do in Jesus' name is we pray, Thy will be done, not my will be done. I'm in Christ. What did Christ do? Christ surrendered. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I just want to maybe give you a couple practical ways of how this may look in your prayer life. One of the things I thought about was this. Maybe we need to begin prayer in Jesus' name. We sit down to pray, and we begin this way. In Jesus' name, Father, I come to you. You see, when we tack it on at the end, it becomes an incantation. It becomes maybe this magic spell, this kind of thing. But you see, why does it need to be at the end? It doesn't. You see, our access, what? Access is at the front end, right? So what if it was an acknowledgement of God at the beginning? People get all up in knots, right? Because somebody prays at a public gathering and they don't use the words, in Jesus' name, right? That doesn't mean it's not an incantation. It's not a magic thing. In Jesus' name means I have access to the Father. So maybe just do it at the beginning. It maybe changes how we approach God. Instead of ungrateful children who want everything that we want, we approach in Jesus' name. And we say, Father, I have this privilege to pray for you in His. I'm in Christ. Otherwise, I'd still be out in the courtyard, not able to come in and touch the scepter, right? I wouldn't be able to come in, but in Jesus' name. So maybe we do that at the beginning and just say, in Jesus' name, I'm here. I have access to you, Father. Maybe one practical way. Here's another practical way. Maybe we need to pray shorter prayers. Blogger David Mathis says this, we are free to abandon our empty stock phrases and free from needing many words, extending our request to a certain length to impress. Because in Christ, when we are already are known, loved, cherished, and secure, we are not unknown citizens approaching a distant dignitary, but children drawing near to our Father. You know, Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, it was a mere 50 words and only 4 sentences. It was simple, and it was right to the point. We're not heard because of our many words. In the Old Testament, remember the prophet Elijah? He was going to prove that his God was God, right? That Yahweh was God. But the prophets of Baal were going to prove that their God was God. And do you remember what they started to do? So they went out and prepared the sacrifice. And what did they do? They were shouting all day long, trying to get their God to do something. And Elijah's taunting them. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's asleep. You need to shout longer, right? And so there's something in our paganness that we think the more words we have, the more God is going to hear. That's not praying in Jesus' name. Do you ever notice God's not deaf? I've been in prayer meetings where people are shouting, and it's like God can't hear. Do you know why? Because we're praying in my name, because I'm getting attention. I use big, long, flowy words. We had a joke. There's a guy at Bible college. He was a normal talker, except when he prayed, his voice dropped 2 octaves, and he started speaking King James English. I don't understand, but for some reason, there was a perception that God was going to listen because of our words. Listen, God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer our requests because we have more words. So maybe the challenge is we just need to pray shorter prayers. Because you know what that signals? It signals it's not about me and my words. I don't need a thesaurus when I pray for how many ways I can say illness and sickness to get God's attention. God, I'm sick. I need help. Amen. Well, see, we're conditioned that we think the more words. But what did Jesus say? Don't go on like the pagans. They think by babbling that they're going to get an audience. What does he say? But not so with you. We pray, well, in the access is what? Through Jesus. It's not through our showy and flowery words. You see, it changes our view of prayer from one of self-dependence, from, Lord, look how great I am. Look at all the wonderful words that I use. In fact, I even said something. I heard somebody say amen when I was praying. Yes. See, it takes us from self-dependence to what? God-dependence. Do you know your helplessness can be a source of confidence? Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. This famous statement is often used as a call to call non-believers to faith in Christ. This verse has nothing to do with evangelism. It is not about a non-believer coming to faith in Christ. It was an invitation in ancient times to come eat with someone, was an offer of friendship. Jesus is saying to believers, you are invited to communion with me. To what? To prayer. Prayer is what? A response to Jesus knocking. He wants to have fellowship with us. And if you are a believer, if you are in Christ, you don't have to be anxious about whether God will listen. You see, it's when we feel the most helpless and the most hopeless that we should be more confident that God is hearing our prayers. Because I'm praying in Jesus' name. See, we're granted access to the Father how? Because of our education? No. Because of our intellect? No. Because of our economy or our economic status? No. How are we granted access to the Father? We are granted access to the Father in Jesus' name. Because we are in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' sinless life. He sees his atoning death on the cross. He sees his resurrection and his ascension. And God, when he looks at us, he considers those things as happening to us as well because we are in Christ. God hears us because we are in Christ, not because we say the right words. Have you ever apologized to God when you're praying? Say, oh, Lord, that was dumb for me to say that. Don't. Yes, we need to be reverent and humble and all those things we look at. But you are in Christ. You're going to say stupid things when you pray. But we're in Christ. God grants us access as sinners because our righteousness comes from who? Christ, the perfect one. You see, sometimes we avoid God because of shame. And when we avoid God because of shame, we stay away from prayer. We stay away from church. We don't read the Bible. We are misunderstanding our position in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are avoiding God because of shame, you are misunderstanding your position in Christ. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to confess. Yes, we all of those things. But we misunderstand what? In Christ, my access is to the Father through Jesus. In Christ, we are not rejected, but we are accepted. We have access. You see, the king has extended his gold scepter, and we can approach because of who we know. In prayer, it's about what we know, about who we know, but it really is about who we know, isn't it? So how are you doing with your praying? Have you been praying in your name? That you've avoided God and you've avoided asking because it's all about you and how you, all your accomplishments? Or have you been praying, not praying because of the things that you've done, but our access is in Jesus? Imagine how it would revolutionize our prayer when we understand that we have access to the Father because of who? Because of Jesus. It's humbling. And it's a gratitude for the grace that he has given us. As we come to time of prayer, time of response, perhaps you have a prayer need and you would like the guys to pray with you. They'll be in the back corner to your right. But I want you to think about this idea of access as we respond to what God's been teaching us this morning. What is my access to God? Have I been a prayer show-off? Has it been about me? Or do I realize that in Christ I have access to the Father? You see, we all get there the same way, by the grace of Jesus, right? The blood of Christ. Maybe you're feeling harassed and helpless and hopeless this morning, and you just, there's no way God would listen to me. But listen, if you are in Christ, you have access to him. Now, if you're not in Christ, you can also take care of that as well and receive that gift of salvation and become in Christ, right? But it's not about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about us in Jesus. Would you please stand? We're going to pray. Have the opportunity for you to respond. God, we've made this prayer thing so very difficult at times. We've really made it a lot about us. We thank you for the position that we now have in Christ. That in him, what is true for him is also true for us. And so we have access to you. Father, deal with our pride and deal with our arrogance and deal with the ways that we just think it's all about us and maybe about even the good things that we see in our lives. That somehow that earns us a favor and audience with you. It doesn't. And Father, for the sin and those things that block our relationship with you, we want to confess those and keep short lists so that, Father, we don't have to turn our heads. But, oh God, we can speak with you. God, we thank you for the access that we have in Jesus, in his name, in his work, in his person. And so, God, we come to you now as we open our hearts before you, the stuff that you already know and that you already see. And it's not by us, our accomplishments, but it's about the work of Jesus. And so, Father, we come to you in his name, in his person, in him. We come to you, our Heavenly Father. Minister to us now over these next few moments as we worship and pray and commit. Amen.